Welcome. I'd like to welcome you this morning to Fellowship of Huntsville. Glad you could be a part of our services. We're going through the book of Genesis, and we're going to continue our study this morning. We're going to finish up Genesis 22, which is, and then we're going to do chapter 23, Lord willing. We'll try to get both of them done. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we come before your throne, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and grace toward us, for the blessings of this life, and for all that you've given us. We pray for this time of worship. Ask you, God, to direct us in our time here. Grant us insight and understanding, and direct me as I teach your scripture. And Lord, we thank you for this day. We look forward to all that you're going to do. We pray this, and we ask this of you in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We pick up in verse 20 of chapter 22. The title of this message is called Looking Forward. And you'll understand the title better as we get through the passage here. But what we have is we have a genealogy in chapters 20 through 24. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor." Where's Nahor? He's back in the east. He's back in the homeland of Abraham. All right? He's back there where Abraham came from. He gets this report, and between Milcah and his brother's concubine, he has 12 children born to him. Now, here's Abraham, who's faithfully followed God, left Ur of the Chaldees, is coming to a land that he doesn't know anything about, and we're 50, 75 years, I guess, down the road, and he's got one child of promise. He had one through his concubine, but through his wife, he's only had one. And yet his brother, who didn't follow the Lord and didn't travel and didn't uproot everything that he had, he's got 12. And then guess what? Chapter 23, his wife dies. And he's realizing, I'm not going to get this, my wife isn't going to see the promise fulfilled. God promised us that we'd be the father of a great nation, that there'd be a multitude that came forth from me, as the stars are in the sky. My brother's back home. He's got 12 children. He hadn't had to uproot or do anything. You ever notice that in life a lot of times? That you decide to follow the Lord, you decide to walk and live in obedience, and you look at those that don't really have anything to do with the Lord, and their life seems like it's just a smooth road. Why is my life so difficult? And why, man, I'm following you, God, I'm trusting you, I live in obedience to you, I study your word, I'm in fellowship with you, and I've got one son of promise. And here's my brother who doesn't do anything with you. He got 12 kids. Because see, in that day and age, that was a sign of blessing on a person. And Abraham been blessed, but he's only got one son. And how is he going to be the father of a great multitude if all he's got is one son? And now his wife dies on him. Look at it. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn Sarah and to weep for her. This is his wife. And all of a sudden, he realizing the mortality of life is real. The dreams that Sarah and Abraham had about this great family and all they were going to have, it's over with. She dies. You can imagine the sorrow in Abraham's heart because they didn't get to see it together. They didn't get to see it together. They didn't get to experience it together because she's died. And where do you usually go with family when they die? You usually go back home, right? The family has a plot. There's a place where everyone's buried, and that's where the family is buried. But in this case, Abraham says, no, we're going to stay in the promised land. We're not going back. And that temptation is there, folks. A temptation to go back in the land where his brother is, who has 12 children. And now Abraham's wife has died. He's not going to see the promise with her. The temptation to be strong to go back. And remember, the book of Genesis is written to that second generation of Israelites that's going to come out of the land, or come out of Egypt, to go into the land. And what was the battle cry of that first generation? Well, remember how they always complained to Moses? Moses, why'd you take us out of Egypt? In Egypt, we had leeks and onions and melons. We had all this good stuff. And you drug us out here in the middle of this wilderness, and we got nothing. You see the parallel there? You see how they wanted to go back? Abraham was confronted with the same thing, but what did Abraham do? He doesn't complain. Abraham doesn't whine to God about, man, if you hadn't taken me out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought me all the way out here, everything would have been fine. He doesn't say that. You know what he does? Verse 3. Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You know what Abraham says? Abraham says, I'm going to dig in the promised land. Amen. This is where God sent me. This is where I'm supposed to be. As I look out and I see my wife has died and I see the problems that face me, not seeing this fulfillment with her, I'm going to trust God.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to trust God in spite of what I see. I'm going to get a homestead in this promised land, and I'm going to buy a piece of it. And it's kind of like what? A down payment. He's saying, I'm going to buy this piece because God's going to give us the rest of it. And so he goes into this long interaction with these people, and it says in verse 8, and the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our burial places. None of us would withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. And this goes back and forth for the whole chapter. I'm going to buy it. You can buy it. I'm going to give you money for it. Go ahead and take it. Nope, I'm going to pay for it. They go back and forth. Abraham wants to own that land. He wants to own that land. And he ends up buying the land. He ends up burying his people there. So what's the significance of this passage? What does it have to do with everything? Well, Abraham is setting up his ancestral homeland. That's what he's doing. No longer is it going to be Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I'm going to bury my wife here. And guess what? He's going to get buried there. This is going to be the place of the burial. Why? Because even though he doesn't see the promises fulfilled with his wife, he knows that God is true to his word and it's going to be fulfilled. There's no going back. This is a perfect picture of how Abraham's faith goes beyond the grave. Something else of note. In chapter 23, beginning in verse 2, where it says Sarah died, you could go through there and circle or highlight, but between there and the 19th verse, there are nine references to death. Nine references to died or dead. Over and over and over again. What's that repetition telling us? That repetition is telling us this, folks. Genesis is where sin began, right? Remember back in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God said, in the day you do it, you will surely die. And the consequences are continuing to work out. That's the reality of life. We have plans. We want things that we got planned down the road, and what happens? Death intercedes, right? Death messes it up for us. Death robs us many times in this life of what we think we were intended to have. But Genesis reminds us of this, folks. Your vision down the road needs to go beyond just physical things and needs to have an eternal merit to it. That's what Abraham says. Because death does not end the promises of God. Death does not stop what God has intended or what God has promised. Believers mourn when someone goes, but their hope extends beyond the grave. And that's what Abraham's saying. He's saying, we're going to dig into the promised land because God's going to keep his end of the deal. It doesn't matter if Sarah has died. And so we get up here to verse 19 and it says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for his burial place. He's got a foothold in God's promised land. God's going to come through and God's going to fulfill the plan that is there. And Abraham says, he's going to mourn. It says up there in chapter, in that very chapter, verse 2, that he did mourn. He wept as his wife left. But you know what? Through tears of grief, Abraham sees God's going to fulfill his word. The message to us is this, folks. Things of this life do not sever your relationship with God or the promises of God, because the promises of God go beyond that. Look, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. Look in the book of Hebrews, and we'll see a direct reference to this passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. Hebrews 11, 12 says this, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Look at this, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You see that? They died believing God, but they didn't get to see the promises fulfilled. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What is that telling us? Though he did not physically see it here, he could see it, that God's going to fulfill it. Even though I'm not here, God's work's going to go on past me. So I'm going to keep walking in faith. I'm going to keep believing God. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back, right? But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see that? That's exactly what Abraham's experiencing with Sarah. He's saying, we're going to buy a piece of this land because God's going to fulfill his promise. Death does not stop the promises of God. And we're going to proceed on. So what is this passage in Genesis teaching us? Folks, it's teaching us this. No matter what the promises of God are, and no matter the blessings that abide on the life, we're all susceptible to the influences of sin. I want to go back and read you a passage that we're going to cover later. It's in Genesis 24. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. You see that? Abraham was blessed, but yet what happens? His wife dies, and guess what? Abraham's going to die before he sees the fulfillment of the promise. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that no believer, no matter how faithful he is immune to the effects of this life. Just because you come to faith in God doesn't mean that everything in the physical life is going to work out the way you think it is. You go back and read that passage in Hebrews, go back to the end of chapter 11, what's it tell you? That many of these people were chopped down, sawed in two, burned, slaughtered. They never got to see the fulfillment, but yet that didn't stop them in their faith. Their faith continued on in spite of what this life brought. Why? Because they realize that God is bigger than anything that this life can deliver to us. Amen. And the way you make it through the struggles in this life is to realize that God has something far better than this life for us.
Right.
That my summation of life is not what is accomplished while I'm physically here on earth, though that's important. My summation of life is, what have I done with God in that process of time?
That's right.
Because I can't take what I do in this life with me, but I can take my faith and my hope in God beyond the grave into eternity. That's what I can do. Look at Hebrews 11, and I want to show you that in that passage. So if you'll turn and look down to verse 32, as the writer continues on, he says, "And what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead, raised to life again." And look at this, though. Here's the flip side. "And others who were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, have obtaining a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." God has something far better. Abraham knew that. He says, "I want this promised land. I want my descendants as numerous as the sand of the sea. And I'm believing God for it." But Sarah dies, and you know what he says? "Nevertheless, we're going to dig in right here, because God is going to complete his plan with or without me." See, our faith, folks, is to carry us not just through life when times are good, but it's to carry us through life when things don't go the way we think it should. That our faith in God, and our God is bigger than anything that this life throws at us. And even though I may not get what I think I'm going to get in this life, I've got God, and that's all I need.
Hallelujah.
That's what's really important in this life, is my ability to walk with God in all that I do.
That's right.
And to tear up my microphone in the process here, that thing come loose on me. But that's what's important. Is that when I face the struggles in this life, what's my relationship with God? What happens to my relationship? See, a lot of people, their walk with God is dependent upon their walk in this life. And when life is good, their walk with God is good. When life goes south, what? They get mad at God, we get angry at God, we blame God. Look at these people of faith. He says many of them did not see the promise. They didn't get to see it fulfilled. But you know what? That didn't stop them. They kept pursuing God. Because life is not the summation of your time here on earth. Life is your relationship with a living and eternal God that goes on forever. That's the hope that the Christian has. That's the hope that Abraham has. And that's the hope that you and I should have. Let me show you another passage of Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to show you a passage of Scripture. This is Paul when he talks about his trials. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 4:12. This is Paul's focus in life. He says, "But then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart." Okay? No matter what comes in my life, I don't lose heart. I don't give up. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." What's he saying? Paul's saying, "I don't live my life based on things I see." He said, "I live my life with an eternal focus." Folks, Abraham didn't live his life based on things he could see. He lived his life based upon what God promised he'd see. You see the difference between the two? You'll get through life if you live life with an eternal focus. An eternal focus, because that focus does not change. That focus is not detoured. Look with me, if you would, at Mark chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark. And this is Jesus having an encounter with the Sadducees. Look at verse 18. And he gives you an intro. He said, there were some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. They were, if you want to, your liberals of the day. All right? And they didn't believe in a resurrection, so they were sad, don't you see? It says, "Then came the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. They came to him and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." What they're referencing is a situation in the law called what was called the levirate marriage. And in the levirate marriage, if a man died, then his brother would step up and marry his wife to ensure she'd be taken care of and to ensure that she would have children or descendants to come afterwards that could take care of her. They didn't have the welfare system like we have in this country and such. And so God designed that for these families. So the Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection. And they're going to concoct this crazy story that infers to the resurrection and say, okay, what if this woman has seven different husbands that all marry her? When they get in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You see how crazy this is? Just follow the story. It says, verse 20, "Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring, and the second took her, and he died. Nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her, left no offspring, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. And when they said that, it's not in the text, but they folded their arms and they sat back with a smug smile on their face. Boy, we got Jesus this time. Uh-huh. Come on. Come on, Jesus answered. Look how Jesus answered. Look what he said. Jesus said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." That's a good comeback right there. You are ignorant of the word and you don't know about God. That's a pretty strong answer. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. See, angels don't procreate. And so what God's saying here is that when we're resurrected, there won't be a sexual identification with us. That's good for here on earth because it's for the purpose of procreation. Angels don't procreate. In other words, angels don't have baby angels. All right. Contrary to Valentine's, you see little Cupids and stuff. There are no baby angels. The angels, the numbers, angels are a separate created order than human beings. Angels were created by God. Humans are created by God. When humans die, they don't become angels. Angels are angels, and humans are humans. And I know it's messed up a lot of gravestones, but you do not get angel wings when you die. You will judge angels, according to 1 Corinthians. You will sit in judgment of angels. But angels stay angels, humans stay human. What he's saying in this passage is, when you get to heaven, you're going to be sexless, because sex doesn't matter. Sex is a distinction for here on earth. So man, woman, that's immaterial in heaven. You'll be just like angels. Look what he says. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? What's the book of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Five books. It's called the book of Moses. Now, but concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, which is in Exodus, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. You know what he's saying? The Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the time of Moses were all dead physically, but they were living with God in eternity because he is their God. Present tense, right now, he is their God. So what is that saying? In the Old Testament, it's telling us that there is life after death, that they are with God right now. And see, Abraham saw that through the eyes of faith. He said, even though the promises aren't being fulfilled in my life right now, and Sarah's not going to be with me, God's bigger than anything on this earth, and he's worthy, and I'm going to continue to follow him in faith no matter what happens right here. Amen. No matter what happens in my life, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to follow God because my relationship with God is not altered. John 8:51. Listen to this. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders again, and he says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." It's a very important passage about the afterlife. What happens when you die? Well, you're going to eternally live with God if you've trusted in Christ. Scripture is clear on that. But what happens at death is that the believer never separated from God in the process of death. Okay? You're going to die physically, but you're not going to be separated from God. And that's the death he's talking about. So what happens in death is your body dies because your spirit leaves your body. When the spirit separates from the body's dead. The moment that you die, your spirit leaves your body, and the scripture says you're face to face with the Lord. You can stand face to face with the Lord because you have the perfect imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't stand there because you were a good old boy here on earth, or because you checked all your boxes for Sunday school attendance, or you tithed, or anything like that. You will stand face to face with God because you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you by God, which is the grace of God, unmerited, because none of us deserve it. But God gives it to us. Therefore, we can stand in the presence of God because we will be just as righteous as God. And so you will leave your body, you'll be instantaneously in the presence of God, and death is nothing for you to fear, because when you die, you close your eyes in physical death. In spiritual reality, it just becomes more real for you because you transfer from one realm to the next realm, and death simply becomes that thing that takes you across that passageway. That's all death is, folks. It says death is the last enemy. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? That Jesus' resurrection dealt with the sting of death, right? He dealt with it. So the believer has nothing to fear. Our walk with God goes beyond this life, folks. And though you may not realize hopes and dreams and stuff here on earth, you will pass through that portal into the presence of God to the greatest blessings you could ever have that pass anything here on earth. Amen. That are superseding anything here on earth. That are far greater than anything here on earth. So what does he say? He says, walk by faith no matter what happens here on earth. Do your part. Have a plan. Prepare. But as you go, live your life with an eternal focus, knowing that the things you hope for here on earth may not come to pass. But your relationship with God, your eternal walk with God, that's never going to end. Amen. So stay faithful to God. That's what he's saying. Abraham bought that cave, planted Sarah in that cave, buried Sarah in that cave. And he's going to be buried in the cave, right? Why? Because I'm making my stake in a promised land, because God has promised this land to our people, and we're going to be the father of a great nation, and we're going to move forward in this plan. What's that tell us? What's that tell the nation of Israel who's reading that passage? You know what it tells them? Don't live your life by what you see and what you think's going to come to pass. Live your life by faith in God and walk in obedience. And whatever comes your way, you just keep plodding along. The application to you and me is the same. Live your life with an eternal focus. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Build your homes. Possess your lands. Have your things here on this earth, but hold on to them loosely, because the thing that's most important is your walk with God. And that can never be changed. And though Abraham wept and was sad that his wife had died, he also walked in faith, knowing, I'm going to see her again, and we're going to be together again. Scripture says that. He saw the future through the eyes of faith. And he says, what happens here on earth isn't going to deter me. And the same application should be to you and me. Live your life with an eternal focus. Don't put all your eggs into the earthly basket. Put your eggs into the heavenly basket and walk by faith, and understand that even when people fall on your right and your left, and you see loved ones go, your pathway with God doesn't change, because God hadn't changed a bit. He's going to carry you through to the end. That's the hope that the believer has. That's what faith is, folks. Faith is designed to get you through what happened in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Death came into the world. Things are messed up. Things don't go the way we think they should. Why did God let this happen? Why does that happen? Sin, 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 sin. But by walking with God, we know this. I've got a sure path. I've got a sure direction. I've got a sure home, because I've got a sure God that I'm following. That's the goal of my life, and that's the passage of my life, and that's the pathway I'm going to travel. That's the pathway Abraham went down, and every person of faith walks that same pathway. that no matter what this life brings, God has something. What did he say in Hebrews? Better. Because he doesn't have an earthly home. He's got a heavenly home that's going to far exceed any plan or program you could have here on earth. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Live your life to the fullest. Enjoy life. But folks, do not lose your eternal focus. Because no matter how good this life is, what's left to come is better. Far better. Far better. And the warning would be also, if you don't have that relationship for the life hereafter, what are you waiting on? This life is uncertain. This life can blow up in your face in a second. I did a funeral yesterday for a godly man. I expected him to come out of the hospital and come back and be a part of the church and be back in ministry and stuff like that. God had other plans. It's time for him to go home. And he left. Had a great service with him. I had his Indian motorcycle down here in the front of the church all polished up and everything. Because you know what he did every weekend? He was out ministering to people about Christ. He'd given his life. He'd go to all those rallies all over America and give his life to that. He's doing what God said do. He's being faithful. He's effective. Boom, God takes him. Why? He could have gone for another 10 years. But God took him. Folks, that's the uncertainty of life. That's what sin has done. We're not promised tomorrow. Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's here one day and gone the next. So it's not, I'm going to do this when I get this, and this done, then I'm going to get right with God. No, get right with God now. Amen. Then pursue God now. Because life is uncertain, but God is sure. Amen. And eternity is sure. Amen. Put your hope in the right place, and that's your relationship with God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, love, and grace toward us, for the blessings we have in this life, for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the assurances that we have. And Father God, we ask and pray that we would walk by faith. My prayer is, Lord, if there's one here today that's never trusted you, that they would come to know you today, Lord, that they realize that you died for them. And they may fear and want to hang on to this life, but Father, you have something far greater. I pray that you'd help them see that and understand that. And help each of us, Father, in spite of what life brings, help us stay steadfast and true. And realize life has a way of throwing things our way that we didn't expect. But our God's never changed, and our God is faithful. Help us to walk that way. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.